that we don't normally do. I'm going to sit down, first of all, and we're just, my whole reason for this is simply to be a little bit more, I don't know, informal, I suppose, with our discussion here, because I really want to, on the heels of our congregational meeting last week and on the heels of our goal-setting series that we had, really want to just kind of wrap things up and then also segue into where we're going, okay? So really, that's what this is all about, is just a reminder of who we are as a congregation. We want to look to the future. In fact, this whole lesson is called Focusing on the Future. You'll see that in your notes when you get them. And by the way, you're going to get this whole PowerPoint in your notes. But I want to focus on the future, us to focus on that, but not to the exclusion of where we are right now. As I understand it, focusing on the future demands that we focus on what we're doing right now for that future. We can't plan for the future by just looking at the future. We can't plan for the future by not planning for the future. We actually have to actually plan for it. And so that takes something from us to do that. So first of all, we have to just look at how we define our congregation. And of course, I am looking at this not individually. We're looking at this collectively. How do we define our congregation? I am speaking predominantly to the members here, but not to the exclusion of any other Christians or to visitors, whether they're Christians or not. I'm simply saying that this is what we do, this is who we are, and first of all, this is who we're not, okay? What defines our congregation is not our building. This building is an expediency. It is something we use as a tool, as a resource. This is not who we are, though. When you come to the Church of Christ, you don't come to a building, you come to a people. Okay? And we want to make that very clear. It's not our service format that defines us, although it may be different than what others might be used to or what others do, but that's not what defines us. It's not who we're not. In other words, I mean, it's not our non-institutional, non-instrumental, non-denominational, non-charismatic status. And I think sometimes we get focused on that, like we're defined by who we're not rather than who we are. And it's not any specific person or family. I certainly do not define this congregation. The elders do not define this congregation. No single family can define this congregation. So these are things that don't define us, if you will. Well, what does define us? Well, first of all, who is our leader? Who is the one who is head over all of us? And that is Christ. Colossians 1:18 says that. You know, Christ is the head over his church. Not specifically saying head over this congregation, but by implication, he has to be head over what we're doing in his name. We are a church that is of Christ. That means he has to have all and full say over what we do. The New Testament pattern has to be our guidance. The gospel, what we call the gospel of Christ, is our guidance for what we do. We have to be defined by our love for one another. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says very specifically, so by this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we need to practice that and that Christian fellowship that we exercise with one another, not just in the confines of this building either, but rather as we exercise it in the brotherhood as Christians. A love for the lost has to be in there as well. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Well, if that's his cause, and we're identified by his name, then shouldn't that be our cause as well? Shouldn't that be something that identifies us as well, a desire for the lost? And then our desire to do the Father's will. That's what Jesus says. Only those who do the will of the Father are going to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, then we collectively, as a congregation that is of Christ, we have got to focus on doing his will and not simply exercising or exerting our own will. And then, of course, our support of God's truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 says that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. That doesn't mean this church by itself, but yes, we're part of, collectively, that desire, that mission, that endeavor to support that which is true. So whatever God says is true, we support it. Okay? And whatever God says is not true, well, indirectly, we support that too, as far as saying that it's not true. We agree with God, whatever he says. That's who we are as a church. And I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. so that I don't get up here and talk about, you know, the church that is at Kent, and you're thinking one thing, and I'm saying another thing, and someone else is thinking quite a different thing. We ought to be on the same page, okay? The question is this what we're doing? And I'm not asking you to answer that yourself, and I'm not asking for hands or anything here. I'm just asking us to reflect on this very deeply and very seriously. All these things that we just said, Christ's headship, the New Testament pattern, our love for one another, love for the lost, desire to support the Father's will and serve that will, our support of his truth, is that what we're doing here? Because if we're not, we're really not a church that is of Christ. We could still be a church. There's lots of churches out there that have nothing to do with Christ. We could still be a church, but we should not call ourselves a church that is of Christ, unless, of course, this is who we are. Something else to think about. What is our reason for existence? And this gets to purpose, the basis for why we exist as a congregation. Well, we don't exist to have a church building. Well, I think we've established that. And yet, you'll see the yet on the end of that. And yet, there is a benefit to us having a building. It just beats sitting out there in the snow, you know, this morning, in our cars, or you know, in a field somewhere, or in someone's garage. This works for us. This is a good context in which we can come together. But this is not the reason for our existence. We do not exist to have a church building. We do not exist to be a church family. Although it is good to have a church family, and I think there's a lot of good that comes from the fact that we are a family. And that we are a family that recognizes one another and hopefully works together and so on as a family. There's good that comes from that. But that's not why we exist. It's just simply to provide that. We're not here to have church services, although it is good that we have church services. It's good that we come together and do things collectively. We are commanded to do things collectively, and it's good for us to do that. A lot of good comes from that. We're not here to have sermons and classes, although you know that it's good for the group here to have sermons and to have classes. These are modes of teaching, methods of instruction, different ways of educating ourselves or maybe reminding ourselves or even admonishing ourselves as to what we need to be doing and maybe how to do it better or maybe learning things we just didn't know. We're not here to have social functions either, although it is good for us when we get together and have social functions. When we get together in one another's house for whatever reason, it doesn't even have to be spiritual or religious, but just simply those same people that work together in that spiritual context also being able to work together as people. But that's not why we exist as a congregation. The reason for our existence, and I have fleshed this out in lessons before, and they are accessible. That information is accessible if you want to investigate that. But our reason for existence collectively is discipleship. And here's three things with regard to that. Promoting the gospel that creates disciples. We promote that message by which disciples are made. And then secondly, we want to live and act as genuine, authentic disciples should live. We're not just saying something and then doing something else. We're not preaching one thing and then living differently. We support the preaching. We support discipleship by living as disciples. And then thirdly, teaching others how to teach others how to become disciples. That's a lot of what we do in the background. It may not be in the forefront, but it's certainly going on in the background. Teaching people how to convert others through the gospel message. What's the best strategy? What's the best verses? What's the best approach? And all those different things. That's what we do. And it's all for discipleship, because we believe, or at least should believe, because this is what the Bible does teach, that discipleship to Christ is ultimately what we should be doing. So just think about that. 1 Corinthians 3:16, part of the passage that Eduardo read for us. Was that your first reading? You did very good, and I really need to see you up here. But part of that reading here, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you realize that Paul is not talking about an individual Christian? That whole passage that Eduardo read, that is talking about a congregation, specifically at Corinth, but by extension, any congregation. It says congregations are built on certain foundations, and those congregations are tested as to the quality of those foundations. And then he tells us here in verse 16, he says, you are a temple of God. You, congregation, are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, he'll say later on in chapter 6, verse 19, 20, he'll say that you also individually are a temple of God and that the Spirit dwells in you individually. But here he's talking about it collectively. What this means then is that we are a sacred group of people. We're not just some fly-by-night movement here that happens to meet now and then fizzles out, you know, the next day or something. We're a sacred group of people, and we have a sacred mission. And by sacred, I mean holy and special to God. We're not a bunch of people that God doesn't know. We are people that he most certainly does know. And I'm not saying that just because we belong to this church. I'm saying that because, more so like this. Since we belong to this church, we need to understand our role as a church that is of Christ. So here's this big picture perspective, okay? And this is something that really all of us need to focus on. We were talking about this, at least hinting toward it, in our congregational meeting here last week. And I told you I was going to save you a lot of time in that meeting. Well, this is the other half of what I was going to talk about, okay? So here's some things to focus on. First of all, our identity, who we are. And then secondly, our purpose or our mission, what we do. And then thirdly, our vision. Where are we going with all this? Okay, and what does the future look like because of who we are and what we're doing? And then, of course, there has to be maintenance and education and endurance and all that, diligence to keep that whole thing moving forward. This congregation is not going to move forward if nobody does anything. If we just stop the teaching and stop the meeting and stop everything that is what defines us in the first place, we're not going to be a congregation. We just can't exist like that. So think about that. What does this have to do with goals and goal setting? Everything, because our goals and goal setting have to take all of this into account. Now, again, I'm talking about this collectively. I'm not talking about you personally. You should have your own goals privately, but we're talking about collective goals for this group here. So with that in mind, there's some things that we can't accept. We cannot accept an identity that Christ has not identified for us or that has not given to us. We can't accept a purpose or a reason for our existence that he has not dictated for us or defined for us. We can't accept a vision that Christ has not clarified for us. And we can't accept an endurance or a lasting ability that has him out of the picture. And we just say, well, we're going to do this because we're good, strong, hardworking people. Well, that's not good enough, because a church that is of Christ leans on Christ, depends upon Christ, and prays to Christ for guidance and help. That's who we are. That's what we do. That's what we should be doing. But that requires something of us, doesn't it? It requires something of every single person who is a member of this congregation. First of all of us have to honor Christ. We have to honor him as our Lord and our Savior in all the different areas of what we do as a congregation. Again, our collective work. So whether it's in the side classrooms with the kids or out here in the adult class or in our sermons or our singings or whatever we do as a congregation, we serve to honor Christ. That has to be there. And then we all support the preaching and the teaching of his gospel. Whether it's done in a Bible class, in a sermon format, on the side, in private homes as an extension of what has been trained to do here, we support that. Why do we do that? Well, because this is who we are. We are not a church that is just religious and spiritual minded. There's lots of those out there. We are a church that is of Christ. We need to support his word. That means all of us have to set aside our personal agendas and support the common good. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, that the Holy Spirit gave different gifts or ministries, spiritual in that case, for the common good. In other words, not just for one or two people or a few families or a few select individuals that benefit and everyone else just has to lump it, right? But rather, it is for all of us. What that means then is that all of us need to do things that supports all of us. So it's not about any particular agenda like, oh, this is Chad's program and we need to support Chad's program. I don't have a program other than what benefits all of us or any other person or any other family or any dominant personality. And it also means that all of us need to bring our individual talents, resources, our gifts to the table. Because that's what we do. That's what churches that are of Christ do. Those members of those congregations bring their gifts and talents to the table to be used collectively for, again, the common good, but specifically or ultimately to honor Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, do you know all this stuff already? Probably. This is review for most of you. But again, it's also a condensed package or a condensed perspective, if you will, of who we are and what we're doing. Well, what do we need in order to accomplish this? Because you know this doesn't just happen. We have to have structure. Well, first of all, we have to have leadership. Didn't you talk about that this morning, Jim? Leadership is kind of important. It popped in there. Yeah. So imagine a group of people without a leader. Well, it's just now a group of confusion. Okay. Every group of people, from whether it's a marriage or a family or a congregation, a society, a nation, every group of people needs leadership. So we've got to have leaders. And one way we can define leaders is those people who know the way to go, those people who are going that way themselves, and those people who are inspiring others to follow them. That's a good, succinct definition of what we're looking for as leaders. Now you're saying, well, yeah, we have elders. That's what elders do. They lead. Well, yeah, they are specific leaders. I think I serve in a leadership capacity here. I think our deacons serve in a leadership capacity as representing this group. I think men and women as well can serve as leaders in the sense of leading the next generation toward where we need to go as a congregation. Leading by example, leading by service, leading by their love for one another. We need preachers. We need teachers of the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, some have called this the hub verse of the New Testament because everything changes here. Okay, after the church has been condensed and growing there pretty dramatically in Jerusalem, and then the persecution comes and just scatters the church. And you think, well, scatters it and it weakens it, right? Actually, it made it stronger. Because all those people went out from that place and they brought with them the gospel and they started talking. And they talked about this message and other people became Christians because of that. I want you to think about that, how we do that here. We're all coming together, okay? We're all condensed, we're all focused, tightly focused hopefully on something very specific, the Word of God and the Christ our Savior and Lord and all these different things. What do we do when we leave here? We should take that message with us and share that message with others. Will that diminish what we do here? No, actually, it'll make it stronger. Not only will we be stronger because of our involvement, being partakers of the gospel in that way, but also others will hear that message, and hopefully some of those who hear will come here and hear more, become Christians, and join us in our work. And that's what we want. What's that all called? Discipleship. That's what we do as churches that are of Christ. We also need to be forward-looking and forward-acting. Whatever we do has to be advancing our cause. It can't be bringing it backward. Anything that we're doing that is dragging us back into the past or back into something that we've already accomplished or mastered and we're trying to move forward, anything that is dragging us backward, that is not acceptable for us. We need to be forward moving. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have traditions or traditional songs or things like that. If those things are moving us forward, then so be it. But what it does mean is that whatever has held us back in the past, that is expendable, and we need to recognize it as such. We can't afford to be stuck in anything. We can't be stuck in our thinking. We can't be stuck in our practice. We can't be stuck as a church. We can't be stuck in our preaching. We can't be stuck in anything, okay? Because the church that is of Christ isn't stuck. We're always moving forward. And we can't afford to be lazy or distracted either. Do we fight laziness and distraction in our own lives? Does everyone? Okay, I'm human. I think everyone who is human has to struggle with that. You know, just times when you think, well, I just don't want to do this. I'd rather just watch TV or just, you know, read a book or something like that when things need to get done. Well, when things need to get done, we have to step up to the plate. Who are the we? Well, we are the congregation that meets here that is identified as this church that is of Christ. And we cannot afford to be distracted from that. We need to fulfill our mission as a church that is, again, of Christ. Christ is our leader. Christ is our head. He is the one who identifies who we are. He's the one who gives us our mission, our purpose. He's the one who gives us our vision, and he's the one who helps us to make it all happen. We also want to pray and depend heavily upon God. Pray to him often and depend upon him. That should be us, prayerful as a congregation, depending heavily upon the one who can actually give us his strength so that we can do what we can in his name. And then we have to commit to and prepare for the future. We do that by looking at where we're at now and then working toward that future systematically, methodically, and diligently. You can see that little asterisk. That's a reminder for me. I'd like all of the members of this congregation, whatever age, if you're a member of this church, I would impose upon you right now to stand. Please just stand. See, you get to stretch in the middle of the lesson rather than just at the end. Okay, so this is just a little object lesson here. I would like all those members who are in their 80s, 80 years old or older, to sit down. Okay, well, we lost a few there. Dick, how old are you? Okay. You're still standing. You need to sit down, Dick. With all due respect, Dick knows I'm just messing with him. All right, all those who are in their 70s, 70 years old and up, sit down, please. All those who are in their 60s, please sit down. And now the rest of you, look around who's standing up. Look around. Go ahead, look around. This is our future, people. This is what we need to be working on, is getting these people, myself included, we need to get ourselves into position here and educated and built up and diligently exercise the things that cause this church to continue to perpetuate into the future. All right, you can all sit down now. Lesson's been made, I hope. Do you see what just happened there? Okay. Sometimes what we do when we're younger, we sit there and we let the older people take charge and do everything, and we sit back and we think, someday, yeah, I'll do that, but you don't realize that that someday is coming upon you pretty quickly. I know what we think. The future's a long way off. Well, for some of you, it might be longer off than others, but the fact is, it's coming upon us pretty quickly, and we've got to prepare for that. We've got to commit to that right now. We can't commit to the future in the future. We've got to commit to it right now. We also need to attract others without compromising or sacrificing all those other four things I talked about: our identity, our purpose, our vision, and also our what we might call maintenance. We can't attract people and sacrifice that at the same time. So what that means then is we have to have biblical teaching that is explained for all different ages or all different really levels of faith, I should say, okay? All different walks there. Biblical, relevant, inspiring lessons. I'm working on that, okay? I mean, that's one of my jobs here. That's one reason why you hired me, is so that I can prepare that. But I'm not the only one giving lessons. Every one of us is giving lessons in some respect, whether it's verbal or not. We're all teaching by example, I hope. And positively, we are to lead others to Christ by that example. That's what we want to be doing, is leading people to somewhere and showing them that, hey, I'm living for someone. I'm living because of someone. And I'm living to follow someone and give that example to others. And we want an environment, this environment especially, because this is where we all come together. We want an environment that says, come and join us. We don't want an environment that says, we don't want you here. We cannot afford that kind of environment. We can't afford an environment that says, we don't care that you're here. Be here if you want to, but we just don't care. Have you ever visited a church where you felt like that? You know what I'm talking about if you have. Where you're standing in the back watching everyone and they're just passing you by and kind of looking at you like, who are you? And then they leave. We cannot afford to be that church. We cannot afford that. We have got to attract people here. Okay. The question is, Are we doing all these things? Is this what we're doing from the leadership all the way down to what we're talking about right here? Is this who we are? Is this our diligent effort here to become this church? What if we do well? I'm just going to go through this really quickly here. Well, first of all, we're going to honor Christ, our master. And of course, we're going to win souls for Christ. That's all good. And we're going to provide a sanctuary for those who are trying to escape the world. Philippians 2, verse 15 says that we're supposed to be lights in the world in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. Well, I've never lived my life in a more perverse and crooked generation than the one we're living in right now. It is just awful. It's abysmal what's out there. But we've got to be lights there. In fact, that word lights in the Greek in that particular passage literally means luminaries, as in the cosmos. We are to be the sun and the stars in the midst of a blackness of space is really what the message that Paul is giving there. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a foundation, or providing for that foundation of the next generation of believers. This is what we're supposed to be doing, and what we should be focusing on is providing that foundation. That doesn't mean that the next generation just walks into a place and after everything's all set up for them, like walking into a furnished house there and it's going, okay, I can live here. No, that next generation needs to be taught and helped to get that furniture and everything there in the first place. But we've got to be leading them. And then for those who do the work, I'm not saying everyone, but those who do the work, they're going to wear the crown of life. Jesus doesn't put a crown of life on churches. Okay? He doesn't give the Kent Church of Christ a crown of life, but he does give and promises to give those who work in his churches that crown, if indeed they live by faith in him. Well, what if we don't do well? Well, we just need to know this. I'm not here to be dark and negative, but the fact is we need to know what happens if we don't do well. Well, we'll no longer be a church that is of Christ. We'll be a church, once again, lots of them out there, lots of churches that are of all kinds of different flavors, but we won't be a church that is genuinely, authentically of Christ. And we're also going to be held accountable for our part in the destruction of or the failure of that congregation. That's another thing Paul says in that passage that Eduardo read, verse 17. It says, if any man destroys the temple of God. Well, what temple is he talking about? The churches, any of the churches, anyone who participates in that destruction of those churches, he's going to face God and answer for that. And then Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 30, he who is not with me, he is against me. Well, if you're not going to be with him, then you're opposed to him. If you're not going to be his friend, you're his enemy. If you're not going to walk with him, well, then you're running away from him, so to speak, or whatever analogy works for you there. It's very clear. And then others, sadly, will not hear the truth because we failed to preach it, failed to teach it, failed to live it. Just so you know, I mean, just so we have a clear picture, here's all the good stuff, but here's all the bad stuff, too. We can choose between the two things. We can choose as a group, which way are we going to go? Well, we still have some work to do. This entire group, not just a few select, but this entire group has to be committed as to how our church, and don't worry about Renton or Sumner or some other place on their church, how is our congregation going to be defined? And how will we support our purpose? And how will we turn that vision into a reality through the goals that we set and our effort and application of our own strength toward those goals? And what are we going to do to maintain and endure? A lot of we pronouns there, right? So we want to end it just this way. What are you going to do to be a part of the we? What are you going to do to be a part of that group, be a part of that effort? I'm not here in this particular lesson to tell you what to do. Hopefully it's self-evident in many ways, but that something has to get done, and we have to be the ones to do it. And that you, if you're part of the we, have to participate in that at whatever level you're able to do so. That's our lesson this morning, okay? We're going to have a song here, number 866. We want to invite you, if you're in need of spiritual prayers or help from this congregation, we want to pray for you. Most importantly, if you're ready to commit to Christ and join us, if you're ready to join us in all that we just talked about, we would love to have you be baptized into Christ and become a part of this congregation and help us to be a church that is truly of Christ. If you need to come forward this morning, please do so as we stand and sing the song that Richard selected.